Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know if it'd be great. I feel like I've cultivated this brand of like preaching, like loving sermons, and like everyone's welcome and all of this. I don't know. Is that just in my own head? Or I kind of feel like, you know, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. And then I get to this scripture, I'm like, yeah, repent or die. Mingling blood with sacrifices, towers falling down upon innocent people, repent or perish. I don't even think I could do that. All right, guys, repent or perish. Ha-ha. I also try to set up this idea that I don't have a problem arguing with Jesus. Repent or perish. I don't know. Let's see if we can come up with a meaning for this passage. This is Jesus talking. He is in the middle of his ministry. He is on the way to Jerusalem. He is finding ways to continue to teach and preach, even as his face is set to Jerusalem, as he is on his way to be crucified. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be turned over to the authorities, to be hung on a cross, crucified, murdered, and killed, and 3 days later to rise. So I would understand if Jesus is a little antsy and nervous about these things. As much as we like to talk about Jesus being in control and knowing his fate and accepting what his mission here on earth was to do, and we also remember that Jesus was human, and there was certainly no way to get around being nervous and apprehensive about these things. So these Galileans come up to Jesus and they remind him of these folks that have traveled to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices, these pilgrims that have traveled a long way to make their sacrifice, and Pilate, the ruler of that area, has killed them as well, mingling their blood with their sacrifice. They are in the temple. They are doing this wonderful thing, this pilgrimage to go and make sacrifice to God, and yet they themselves are killed. So Jesus asks them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than any of the other Galileans?" There were certainly many more pilgrims that were there. Why were these singled out and killed? We want the answer to be yes, don't we? If bad things only happen to bad people, if these Galileans were actually worse sinners than all the others, that's easy. We want that to be the answer. They got what they deserved. Now, historically, in this area in Galilee, there were groups of dissenters. There were groups of rebels. Some of the folks that were beginning to rebel against the Romans were from Galilee. So they may very well have been part of some underground rebellious group. They might simply have had tattoos that somebody thought looked like a gang or something. I don't know. That was too close. I won't do that anymore. Perhaps they were simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. We want to believe that only those who are worse sinners than others are killed. Jesus says, no, that's not the case. They are not suffering because they are any worse than others. And then Jesus himself brings up this other tragedy, this tower that has fallen down and killing 18 people. Down there at Siloam is one of the is on the edge of the Jerusalem wall. And along the wall, there are these towers. There's a gate, and I believe even a spring there, a healing spring that folks would go and try to get into. This tower apparently has fallen and killed 18 people. Now, that story is not anywhere else other than this Gospel of Luke. It's not anywhere else in Scripture. It's not mentioned in any other historical documents that folks have found. But this tower has apparently fallen and killed 18 people. Now, unlike the Galileans who were killed by Pilate making their sacrifices, we might be able to say, hey, some of those Galileans might have been a part of this rebellion. But here, simply, a tower has fallen. As God picked out those 18 people to stick his thumb on, say, you guys, we're done with you. Why do these bad things happen? Jesus again answers, no, I tell you, they are not any worse offenders than anyone else living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the place that kills the prophets and those that are sent to it. No, these 18 were not any worse. But how easy would it be if they were? Am I the only one? I feel like I want the answer to be yes. You guys seem a little, we're still thinking about basketball. I don't know. Wouldn't it be great if only the good guys won the basketball games? Wouldn't it be nice if only the bad guys lost? And we can take it from a fun little basketball game and we can look around the world. Russia, Ukraine. How great if only the good guys won. If only the bad guys were killed. Israel and Palestine. We want to see the outcome or the ways that the war is going and say, well, that must be who God wants to win. We want these things to be true. We get divorced. We want the good parent to get the kids. All of these things, how easy it would be if the good guys won and the bad guys lost. I meant what I said to the kids. None of us know the answer to these questions. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. I'm not sure which is worse. When bad things happen to good people or good things happen to bad people. But it doesn't make sense. And I'm not sure why Jesus has spent so much time talking about it today. But again, the point seems to be, unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. There is a finality to death in these folks' mind and belief. There is a finality in death. It's over, done with, perished, gone. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus offers to live. If we repent, if we turn to him, we will continue on in this eternal life, being surrounded by the love and presence of God for eternity. Jesus reminds us, just as a tower falling on these 18 people, just as these Galileans who were doing their duty, making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, snuffed out by Pilate. The end can come at any time. Perish, done, just like that. And it's only through repentance and turning to God are we offered that eternal life? But then we get to this parable. Jesus, in the first part of the scripture, makes it sound like any heartbeat, a plane falling out of the sky at any moment, just like that, gone. And this is where I need to be the fire and brimstone preacher. Repent now. We'll have the altar call here at the end of our service. That'll be your chance to turn your life around. Have eternal life. But then Jesus tells this parable that a man with a fig tree planted in his vineyard, coming to look for fruit on it and finding none. He says, it's been there for 3 years. It's had time to mature. I ought to have some figs on this tree. And if it's not going to be giving me any figs, if there's no purpose to it, if it's useless, cut it down so it's not using any more resources. But the gardener says, wait a second. We'll give it one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll nurture it. I'll put some manure on it. I will feed it and give it what it needs. We'll give it one more year to see if it bears fruit. And if not, then cut it down. So which is it? Are our lives at risk of perishing at any moment? With the tower falling? With some leader deciding we're done living? Or do we have a year? This parable of this fig tree, in many ways, I like it. It makes sense. Some of us are late bloomers. I just thought of the movie Mulan. Remember the grandfather sent with Mulan underneath the cherry tree and all the flowers are blooming? Mulan can't figure her life out. The father looks up at the one flower that's not blooming and says, look at that one. It's not blooming yet. By the end of the movie, of course, all the other flowers have fallen down, and that one that was not blooming at the beginning is the most beautiful that the tree has ever produced. There are some fig trees that take a little longer to bear fruit. It is our job to nurture them, to dig around them, to feed them, to add manure, add this waste from other things, to nurture the trees and give it time to bear fruit. If we cut down trees simply because they're barren, the first time we go to them, we will miss out on so much more. The gardener in this parable seems to be Jesus, talking to that vineyard owner God and saying, give my people another year. Let me nurture them and strengthen them. Come back later to see if they are bearing fruit or not. Again, the tree has a choice. It's a parable, right? Trees don't really have a choice too much, but it's a parable. We'll work with it. The tree can decide if it's going to put on figs that next year. Surely the tree has heard the vineyard owner coming and talking about ripping it up and cutting it down. The tree has a choice. The tree has been nurtured by the gardener. Christ has nurtured us, fed us, given us an extra chance. It's our duty as the tree to decide if we're going to bear fruit. Only by repenting, turning to Christ, do we bear that fruit. In our membership class with the kids, we read in John that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They're gone. I think they paid attention. I could have asked them what my commandment was, because we read that part too. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment, and my commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. I like simple things. I wish that only bad things happen to bad people. That's a simple thing that I long for. But the other simple thing is that if I love Jesus, I keep his commandments. And his commandment is to love others as he has loved me. That's simple. That's straightforward. To repent and turn back to Christ, to bear fruit, is to love Jesus and to follow his commandments and love others. I think I can do that. I think I can love others the way that Christ loved me. Doesn't mean I have to be their best friend or agree with them, vote the same way they do, holler for the same basketball team, but I still love you guys. I can love others as Christ has loved me. And I hope that you can as well. Amen.